Good morning. It is good to see you today in God's house and welcome you and all visitors. We're glad to have you today. We will be observing the Lord's Supper. And so if you're visiting with us, we have a little flap on the worship bulletin. If you've got that, fill that out, put it that in the offering plate when that comes around in a little while so we know you were here. We have a church conference tonight at 5:30. We encourage you to come and be part of that business. And then Operation Christmas Child Display and Collection Tub are set up in the foyer. Be mindful of looking in your bulletin because there are always updates as to what is currently being collected as we prepare for the fall time of putting those boxes together and getting them sent off. There will be a Brotherhood Breakfast and Devotional on this coming Saturday, February 26th at 7:30 at Garrett Ritter's Barn. The address there is 1401 Alba Street, and men and boys, you're invited to come, and we encourage you to do so. Please read your bulletin for more details on issues that will be important to you. We're not always going to give you the details in the morning worship for the sake of time. This morning, Brother Garrett Ritter, one of our deacons, is going to come and lead us in our invocation time.
Well, bow your heads with me, please. Father God, I thank you for a beautiful morning, opportunity to come to your house and freely worship you. Father, I ask that you help us to put aside all distractions. Help us to focus on you, Lord. Turn our hearts to your word. I pray that you bless Brother Robert as he delivers it. I pray that you bless our worship team as they serve us in this capacity. And I pray that you help our hearts to be open, that we are one unified body as we worship and fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, church, good morning. Glad to see you all here. We're going to kick off our time together by singing a song that we learned last week where we are reminding one another of the loving kindness of our God, that it is rich, it is full, it is beyond our understanding. And I pray that this song encourages us this morning. I hope it gets us in a right space wherever you're coming from this morning, whether it's a week that was just wonderful, whether it was rather normal, or whether it was just really, really disappointing. God's loving kindness is not reliant on our moment-by-moment experience. It is completely independent. And I hope that we see that as we sing this song and the rest of the songs that we sing this morning together. And so I want to invite you to stand with us as we sing to our Lord and Savior this morning. Praises now awake the dawn.
Let praises now awake the dawn. We'll greet your mercy with a song. Your people stand and sing for all your loving kindness. You've carried us in faithfulness upon the paths of righteousness. Our gracious King, you've crowned us with your loving kindness. How great is your loving kindness, O God of goodness. Our joy forever to sing the glad refrain of grace that saved us. Oh, sweet forgiveness. Oh, how great is your loving kindness.
You lift us with the Father's hand.
You lift us with the Father's hand. You shelter us with your commands. What heart could fully comprehend your mercies endless? You lead us through the shadows deep, where doubts trace every step it seems. But as the darkness breaks, we'll see the morning promise. How great is your loving kindness, O God of goodness, our joy forever, to sing the glad refrain of grace that saved us, of sweet forgiveness. Oh, how great is your loving kindness. A life laid down to rescue us, with arms outstretched upon the cross, the greatest gift there ever was of loving kindness. Sing that again. A life laid down to rescue us, with arms outstretched upon the cross, the greatest gift there ever was of loving kindness. Your loving kindness, how great is your loving kindness, O God of goodness. Our joy forever, to sing the glad refrain of grace that saved us, of sweet forgiveness. Oh, how great is your love, O God, how great is your loving kindness, O God of goodness. Our joy forever, to sing the glad refrain of grace that saved us, of sweet forgiveness. Oh, how great is your loving kindness.
Thank you this morning for your loving kindness. That you remind us moment by moment by your Spirit that dwells richly within us. And Lord, this morning we just ask again that you would remind us from wherever it is we're coming from. You know exactly what we need. You know the doubts in our hearts. You know the wrestle with temptation and sin that each and every one of us is dealing with. Nothing is hidden from you. But Lord, unlike us, where we tend to point fingers, Lord, you open your arms for an embrace. When we are in need, you don't shun us, you welcome us in. You call us unto yourself. And Lord, we thank you for that this morning. We thank you that by your sacrifice on the cross, with your arms outstretched, pouring out your love for us, we are no longer the ones that we were before we knew you. Instead, we are known as your children. And there's nothing that can separate us from you. For those who are in you, there's nothing that can take us from your hand. Lord, we thank you for that assurance. As we continue to worship this morning by singing your praises, reminding one another of what you have said in your word, would we be encouraged? Would you be honored? Lord, let that be our prayer above all else. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, it's free. child of God. Yes, I am. Free at last, He has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, He died for me, whom the Son sets free. Oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. Yes, I am who You say I am. The Son sets free. Oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
So I am chosen, not forsaken, held in the Father's hand.
I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am.
Sing out again.
I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am.
One more time.
I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. Oh, I am who You say I am. Yes, I am who You say I am. Who the Son sets free, oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not a good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that
Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this time to come and worship today. We just ask that you be with us in this worship service. We ask that you lead us and guide us. We especially ask now that you bless Brother Robert and his message. Just give him the strength and the words that you would have him bring. We ask that you take these tithes and offerings now and bless them to the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I take the bread of life, broken for all my sins. Your body crucified to make me whole again. I will recall the cup poured out in sacrifice to trade this sinner's end for your new covenant. Hallelujah, I'll live my life in remembrance. Hallelujah, your promise I won't forget. I'll walk salvation's road with fear and trembling. Your way born as my own, as Christ is formed in me.
Give us remembrance. Every moment of every day, that there wouldn't be a second where we have forgotten what you have given. And Lord, even this morning, as we take a special time together to remember what you paid on that cross, your body broken, your blood poured out. Lord, would you give us receptive hearts and humbled minds, open ears to hear the word as Brother Robert comes to preach. And Lord, we just ask that you would empower him by your Holy Spirit dwelling within him, that not a single person in this room this morning would leave unchanged, but Lord, that also no one would take of the supper in an inappropriate way. Lord, that in all things we would seek to honor you. We ask all of this in your precious name, Jesus, for it's all for you. Amen.
Thank you, praise team. As mentioned earlier, and as you can see, we have the Lord's table before us this morning, and we will be observing the supper in just a little bit. The word of our Lord Jesus Christ specifically in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 19. He reminds us and instructs us that we are to partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him, is to look to Him. Jesus offered Himself as sin offering for mankind, includes all of us, dying on the cross, taking on what He identified as the cup of God's wrath against sin, His righteous anger against every one of our offenses came upon Christ. The Apostle Paul said it this way in his second letter to the Corinthians. He said, God made Him who had no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Christ. So it was a supernatural, spiritual exchange that is hard for us to comprehend and embrace. And only Jesus, the righteous one, could satisfy the requirements of a holy God against our sin, and He did that. Through Christ, God the Father demonstrated His satisfaction with the sacrifice of Jesus by raising Him from the dead on the third day, just as Jesus had prophesied to His disciples before it happened, so that when it happened, they would believe. It was His desire for them to embrace Him as their Savior and to trust Him. And as we gather at the table, this is what we're called to remember: His sacrifice, the elements, the simple elements of unleavened bread and juice, the fruit of the vine, for us to partake of, to remember His body which was given up, and then His blood that was shed for us in that sacrifice. And it's a somber topic. We should come to this table solemnly, that is, with real soul-searching vision towards this offering that Christ presented. And think about our own deeds. Think about how without the sacrifice of Christ, we could never come to this table. And that we come with humility and thanksgiving and praise and worship, recognizing that the Bible declares we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is our sin that took Christ to the cross on our behalf so that we could experience forgiveness. And praise the Lord that while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord, who offered Himself for us. When Christ instituted this ordinance, He did so transforming an existing ordinance of faith among the Jewish people, of which He was a part. He, from the lineage of Adam, through Abraham, through David, Jesus was of the line of the Lord's righteous and chosen people. And as He came and transformed this existing ordinance, it was passed down. And listen, the Passover was a remembrance for the Jew of God's great deliverance and rescue of them at a time in their history when they were held ransom, basically. They were prisoners. That wasn't how the whole Egypt thing started. If you remember your Bible history any, you remember that Jacob had 12 sons, and out of those 12 sons, there was one that was specially favored of him, and that was Joseph. And all the other sons were jealous of him. They were jealous of the favor that their father had for him. And one day, they had the opportunity to be rid of him, and they sold him to some slave traders that were passing by, and those slave traders carried Joseph into Egypt and sold him into slavery, and he was there for a while, and then by God's divine providence, He raised him up to be one of the highest authorities in Egypt because he had a wisdom from God. A plan that through 7 years of prosperity, they would collect and they would gather goods and then do that because there were 7 years of famine that were coming, of drought and the lack. And Joseph was given wisdom to be able to prepare the whole world for that coming famine. He was assigned and entrusted with the distribution of that food for 7 years of drought, and his family back in the land of Canaan needed food, and they learned about this food being handed out in Egypt, and eventually they learned that the very authority handing out the food was their brother, that they had despised and hated. and he was their only provision, their only hope. Eventually, they came in and joined him in the land of Goshen for those 7 years of famine. They grew from a tribe of 70 people to a nation of over 1 million. God had blessed them, even in that setting. But there came a time when they needed to be delivered, and so God sent the man Moses to come to them. And Moses was assigned to come and to deliver God's people out of the bondage in Egypt. And he did so through plagues. We don't know how long it took for all those plagues to take place, but the 10th plague was the most destructive. It would be the death of every firstborn child in every household of Egypt, except for those who had the blood of an offered lamb over their doorpost and their dwelling. And when the death angel would pass, wherever there was blood over the doorpost of the entrance, no death would happen to that family. And many in Egypt, all the firstborn died except for those in the household of the Israelites, because they had been warned and instructed by God through Moses to prepare, to bring a lamb into your home and keep that lamb for 4 days. And on the fourth night, midnight, kill the lamb, take the blood, put it over your doorpost, and then roast that lamb and eat that lamb in haste. Eat it all, and then you'll be delivered. And when all of that came to pass and God passed over the Israelites, did not bring death to them, they were given an ordinance to remember that event perpetually for those generations to never forget God's deliverance. And so Jesus took that remembrance that was applicable to the Jews in those days and he transformed it into a remembrance of salvation that God would provide through Jesus Christ in his sacrifice. Now, as we think about this transference, there's also some other applications I want us to make. And so we're going to look at Exodus chapter 12, verses 43 to 49 for just a brief moment, and then look at it a little bit and see a comparison to what we have in our Lord's Supper. So stand with me as we read these few verses for just a moment. Exodus chapter 12, verses 43 to 49. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it, but every man's slave purchased with money, after you've circumcised him, then he may eat of it. A sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it." Somebody that just passes through, not eat of it. "It is to be eaten in a single house. You're not to bring forth any of the flesh outside that house, nor are you to break any bone of it. All the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates a Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it. And he shall be like a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you." Let's pray together. Our Father, this morning I pray you attune our hearts to hear you. Your instruction through this passed on to the Jewish people. And Lord God, that we might understand the application that be made to us today on this side of the cross in the economy of Christ, that we be circumcised in heart. Teach us this morning, Father, so that we might understand and that as we take of this supper, we might commune with you and with your people. We pray these things as your Spirit has freedom to move in our midst and draws us close to you and to one another in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for standing. Maybe seated at this time. This Old Testament passage we just read gives a couple of restrictions for who's allowed to participate in the Passover. And I underline these in my text. No foreigner is to eat of it. No foreigner is to eat of it. And no hired servant or sojourner who is not circumcised may eat of that meal. It is restricted to those who were of the household and the nation of Israel. There could be converts. There could be servants raised up in a home or purchased for service reasons, but they had to be circumcised in order to be part of the nation. And the circumcision was based upon a conversion, as it were, to trust the God of the household, the God of the master of the home. The circumcision was a sign of a covenant that was given to the people of Israel through Abraham. God spoke to Abraham and said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I give to you." And this sign is, it was back in Genesis that God gave this sign of the covenant to Abraham. He said, "All the male children of your household are to be circumcised." And that would be the sign of that covenant. Now, in our passage here, we find that those of a household had to be eating it in one house, the Paschal lamb, eaten in one house. Sojourner or hired servant shall not eat of it, but verse 46, it is to be eaten in a single house. You're not to bring forth any of the flesh outside the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. It had to be completely consumed in one house. And the provisions of it earlier in chapter 12, we find that if there was not enough people in your household to eat an entire lamb, you invited another family to come so that they might consume that lamb. And none of it would be taken outside the house. None of the bones would be broken. And that was a prophetic foresight to Christ Jesus on the cross with the two criminals. He had willingly volunteered his spirit to be given to the Father. So he was dead when the soldiers came to break the legs of all of those that were crucified that day to hasten their death, because it was a special Sabbath the next day and they needed to be taken off the cross before the Sabbath was coming. Christ was already dead. He didn't have any broken bones. So it was a beautiful picture of Christ and his crucifixion, and yet no bones broken in him. And God always takes care of the details. When you're reading Scripture, keep attuned to that. And none of the lamb was to be left over. They were to eat the entire lamb. And it was for the purpose that those who partook together would rejoice together and edify each other in that corporate event, in their experience, much like us coming and eating of the Lord's Supper. We eat in one house. We come together and eat together, and we edify our Lord and one another through this time of corporate worship. Secondly, note in verse 46 that all the congregation must eat of it. All of those who'd been circumcised in the Passover would meet together and they would eat of that in their households that they represented. Only the males were circumcised, but their household was also protected and brought in. And so we come into this place, a certain kind of requirement for us that we be circumcised of heart. And all who are circumcised of heart meet together. All those that were circumcised in these households and the families I represented came and ate together. Now, this sign of the covenant, not their descent from Abraham, was what entitled them to the privileges and the promises that God had given to the Jew. Just because they were of Abraham's family did not mean that they automatically were able to eat of the Passover. They had to experience the circumcision, as very clearly noted in the passages we read just a moment ago. Every Jewish boy at the age of 8 days old was taken and before the priest, and he was circumcised at that time, dedicated to the Lord. We find that in the New Testament after Jesus was born. 8 days later in Luke chapter 2, we find that Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple, and he was dedicated there. It was the time, 8 days, for him to be circumcised. So every male boy went through that procedure. And so the circumcision proves to be of significance and importance. Even foreigners in the passage we read, there was a provision for them. If they belonged to the household of the Jews and they converted and participated in circumcision, they too could take of the Passover. So as we approach our time of communion around the Lord's table, and we think about this original Jewish Passover, how it was instituted and preserved, the celebration of Israel's unity and fellowship with Jehovah, that is, those who believed in God and believed what God was going to do, just like their father Abraham, who believed, was reckoned as righteousness to him, so they too took of the sign of the covenant between God and Abraham and were permitted to take of the Passover meal. Whether they were Jews or Gentile servants, whether they were converts, sojourners, circumcised as a physical reminder, the spiritual reality, the relationship they had with the living God. I want it to be noted here, it's interesting that ancient rabbis put together compiled commentary on the ancient scrolls, on the original five books of the Bible that we know, called the Pentateuch. And they did a commentary on that. And the ancient rabbis' commentary, if you look in commentaries, solid, reliable commentaries will use scripture to make their comments and opinions and statements about a particular scripture. But there are also commentaries out there where somebody just gives their opinion. And this happened to be the case in this ancient work called the Midrash, which was an ancient commentary on part of the Old Testament scriptures. And here's some statements, a theology that was formed by these rabbis. No circumcised Jew would ever see hell. Circumcision saves from hell. And a statement that's in quotes here, God swore to Abraham, no one who was circumcised would be sent to hell. Abraham sits before the gates of hell and never allows any circumcised Israelite to enter. Now, I've read through Scripture. What I understand of Old Testament Scripture, I've never found that statement there. That would be very much like us saying the baptism saves you. Long as you're baptized, you'll never go to hell. Well, we have seen plenty of people who've been baptized and did not belong to the Lord. Simply by a profession of faith and saying something's happened to me and going and being dunked in water does not save you. The Lord God does a work of transformation in the heart of a person, and he makes them from a dead person into a live person to bring them life, and that transformation brings them to proclaim that they've been saved, and then they follow the Lord in a baptism, which gives the picture of the person dying to themselves and coming alive to Christ. The baptism is simply a picture of a spiritual reality that takes place in the heart of the individual. It does not save. Circumcision doesn't save. No work or ritual or ceremony. Listen, your attendance at church does not save you. Your putting money in the plate doesn't save you. Your being a Sunday school teacher for 50 years doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. We just sang, nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you're not covered with the blood of Christ, you are not saved. And my plea would be today, trust God and the provision he made through the sacrifice of Christ, the shedding of his blood for your sin, because there's nothing else that'll wash away your sin. The Old Testament says our best works of righteousness are like filthy rags before the Father. We need the blood of Christ to cover us, and that happens by grace through faith and trusting the work of Christ through his death and resurrection. There is no other way of salvation. So even in the Old Testament days, even in the Old Testament theology, there were errors about how and what made a person saved. But God makes it clear in his word as he speaks about this, there's a physical sign that represents a spiritual reality. The circumcision means you belong to the Lord God by faith. Abraham had no idea how the Savior would look and how salvation would be meted out. He couldn't have imagined that a man would be hung up on a cross and die and his blood spilled, and that is what would cause the salvation of the heart. But he believed God to bring a Savior and a Redeemer one day, and that because of that belief, he was saved. That was the hope of every Old Testament believer. They looked forward and trusted God for the way he was going to save. And now, since Christ has come and he's offered himself as a sacrifice and he's been raised up to life and seated in heaven and has given us the scripture to record that reality, now we can know this is how God fulfilled our salvation. He did it through his son being offered up as a sacrifice, and that's the only hope that any of us had. The prophets made it clear that mere physical circumcision had no spiritual power or benefit. I would like you to look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 25 to 26. If you have your Bibles, turn there, because I don't want you saying, well, the preacher just said this, but here's the proof. It's in the Word, which I hold to be the truth of God. And Jeremiah is just one of many prophets that spoke about the hearts of the people needing to be right. In verse 25 of Jeremiah 9, through the prophet, the Lord said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all those inhabiting the desert who clip the hair on their temples, for all the nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart." That phrase right there, uncircumcised of heart, is the point of circumcision. The heart has to be circumcised. The cutting away of the sin nature, the spiritual flesh that we carry, and pushed aside and letting the reality of the holiness of God enter in and overtake us. That's why He gave us the Holy Spirit to combat and to overcome the believer so that the sin nature does not have rule and you're no longer master to the sin nature, but now you're no longer a slave to the sin, you're now slave to righteousness. It is a transfer of the physical man who carries sin from birth to a transformed life where God makes us into a new creation, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Apostle Paul wrote, we're changed. We're made into something different. And just because someone goes through a ceremony and is circumcised does not necessarily mean they are circumcised of heart. The prophet makes that clear here. He preached this at a time when the nation of Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, was being cast out of the land for some 70 years for their disobedience and their rebellion. And no doubt, all of the males in the Israelite nation were circumcised, but they were cast out and punished, considered as uncircumcised of heart. The Lord's Supper that was instituted by Lord Christ is a call to the believer to remember the sacrifice of Christ on behalf of those who believe Him in His death and His sacrifice and His resurrection. The Old Testament sign of circumcision is never mentioned or alluded to or required by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in order to participate in the Lord's Supper, because that was not the issue in that day. Only belief. Jesus constantly called on the disciples, "Trust me, believe me." When the people in the crowd said, "What kind of work do we do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "Believe that the one that God has sent is the Redeemer. Believe. It's the only work of man." And that's all that we can rest on, is trusting in God's work. The Apostle Paul mentioned circumcision on a few occasions to point out what the original circumcision was really all about. I would take you to Romans chapter 2 for just a moment. Read a few verses there. Chapter 2 of Romans, verse 25. We'll read down through verse 29. Paul says, "For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision's become uncircumcision." In other words, if you're a sinner, it doesn't matter if you've been circumcised. It's become uncircumcision to you. "If therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision?" He's saying there, if someone's not physically circumcised, but they obey the law, they'd be considered circumcised in heart, regardless of whether they've been circumcised physically or not. "And will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not be one to judge you, who though having letter of the law and circumcision are transgressors of the law?" And I'm not sure if this literally means they will stand and point fingers and judge, but it does mean that their testimony of righteousness will certainly condemn those who have violated the law, even though they've been physically through some ceremony. "For he is not a Jew," and this is important, listen, "he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew who's one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." The one who's circumcised in heart is what Paul's getting at as being the believer, the true believer, the true Jew, as it were. Not everyone in Israel was a true Israelite, according to what Paul says in another place. Only those who are circumcised of heart, those who believe, have Christ as Savior and Lord. So this circumcision that matters to God is this circumcision of heart. It's not just about the knowledge of God's law. If you don't live according to God's law, and if you haven't yielded to what God's law says and yielded to the Spirit of God who brings that truth into your heart, as was written in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33, I'll make a new covenant with you, and it'll be a different kind of covenant than before. I'll put my law in your heart. You won't just go by the precepts of the law. The heart, the law will then be put in your heart, and that's what he does in the economy that Christ ushers in. The law of God's placed in your heart. No longer do we sit around and say, I shall not kill. Now with the Spirit in me, I will not kill. I will not violate God's law. I will not disobey my mother and father. I will not steal. I will not commit adultery, because the Spirit of God in me now is the convicting agent in my life and directs me. It's a different agent. He put the heart. The heart has much to do with our standing before the Lord and our standing before this table. In his Philippian letter, the Apostle Paul warned the church against false teachers and what he called evil workers. I want to read just a few passages there. If you have your Bible, you can look with me at Philippians 3, verses 2 and 3. Philippians 3, verse 2 and 3. This letter of Philippians is a letter of joy. Paul wrote this from prison, and yet he wrote with such exuberance about embracing and rejoicing in the Lord and the salvation the Lord brings. But here, as he's closing out the letter, excuse me, he writes, "Beware of the dogs," in verse 2 of chapter 3. "Beware of evil workers. Beware of their false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." He says, although I might put confidence in my flesh. Do you remember the list he went through? I'm a Jew of Jews. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I studied under Gamaliel. I kept the law. I did all these good things. But I count all that as trash to be thrown on the pile and burned in comparison to knowing Christ. Christ Jesus is my only hope, no matter how good I was and how many things I did. And he's calling people here, be careful. In this day and time, there were Judaizers that were following every place that Paul had gone and established a church and preached the true gospel. And the Judaizers would say, you need to add to your salvation in Christ with the Mosaic law. You need to observe the dietary plan, and you need to make sure you're circumcised and make sure that you obey the laws of the Jews, and they were adding burden to it. They were called Judaizers. And Paul refuted them in every place. He considered them evil workers. To go and be circumcised once you've trusted Christ would be like saying, well, Christ is not enough. I'm going to need this ritual and this ceremony. If your hope was in that circumcision. You know, we trust Christ. If you truly trust Christ, your heart's converted, you come forward, you want to tell the church, you want to tell everybody, hey, Lord's done a work in my life. I want to follow the Lord in baptism now and identify with Christ, identify with the church, and I want to live for him. And a true convert goes up and follows the Lord in baptism. And as I said, it's symbolic of what's happened in his life already, dying to self and coming alive to Christ. But if somebody just walked up here and said, I want to be a member of the church, I just want to be baptized, and I hear you can dunk me in the water and I'll be a member. That's not what it's about. That's not how it works. Because it's more than just the outward ceremony. You hear Paul saying there is a false circumcision that's one that's just what's called mutilation. The Greek word for that false circumcision phrase is katatomi. And it's a play on words. It's not just circumcision. It's, oops, slip and cut everything off. It's mutilation is what it's considered. You might as well go and mutilate yourself. You're going to play this false little game of religion. On the contrast, when he says true circumcision, it is the Greek word peritomi, and it speaks about that which comes out of. It is a ceremony that is followed from a true conversion. It is a ceremony that's symbolic of what has already occurred in the spiritual life of the individual. And so Paul makes this contrast here. He says it's not enough just to depend on a false circumcision. There needs to be a true circumcision, and that we have already determined is the circumcision of the heart. The Lord's Supper was established by the Lord Jesus Christ so that believers, those who are circumcised in heart, recognizing that they're sinners and that Christ Jesus' death on the cross is the only hope for the sinner, and that his resurrection is the only hope for them to have eternal life and the assurance of following the Lord in heaven themselves. That's what being circumcised to heart is all about, trusting Christ. And when we think about that, Christ instituted this supper so that all those who were circumcised in heart would come together and partake of these elements of the bread and juice representing his body and blood so that we could remember what he'd done. And that makes us fit for the table, believers who are circumcised in heart. I mentioned it a moment ago, but you must admit you're a sinner. You cannot be saved if you've never admitted you're a sinner. Because what is the Lord saving you from if you've never been a sinner? The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Either God's word's true or it's not. There's none righteous, no, not one. Scripture makes it very clear we're all born with a sin nature. And we need to be rescued from that. And Christ Jesus' death on the cross satisfied God. It's the propitiation for God. And that word's in the Bible. I didn't just make it up. It's not just in theology schools. It is in your scripture, and that word means satisfaction. Christ was the only satisfaction for the sin of man that was presented before him. And we must depend upon the only satisfaction that God receives through Christ Jesus. That's where we must trust him. Peter wrote, Christ died once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. There was no other way that we could come to the Lord except through this one who died in our place. So we must be aware of our own sin. We must yield to the one who satisfied God's wrath against our sin. And let me tell you, if you're under conviction right now because you've not been circumcised of heart, you've not trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, I would tell you, the Bible says, confess your sin. Confess that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead and you can be saved. Because it's only by belief in your heart that you're made righteous. It is only by confession with your mouth that salvation is the result. You must cry out to him and call on him for salvation, and he will save you. Believer, if you know of uncleanness in your life, we're about to come to this table. It's precious to the Lord as we think about his sacrifice. The Apostle John wrote that we must confess our sins, and if we do, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We always need to be cleaned up. We're always messing up through our words, through our actions, through our thoughts, through not doing something we ought to do. We are always messing up, even as believers. We need to confess. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11 as he gave instruction to the church there about their preparation and their heart for the Lord's Supper, let a man examine himself and make sure that he judges himself before he comes to this supper and is judged by the Lord. Let's take time to examine ourselves this morning before we enter into this time of being around the Lord's table. Let's ask the Lord to grant forgiveness as we call out to him and confess sin, as we prepare our hearts. And if you need your heart to be circumcised, depend upon the Lord this morning. That's what makes you fit for this table. Let's pray together. Father, we look to you this morning because there's nowhere else to look. Nowhere else that satisfies to the utmost, that brings salvation, that is secure, that grants assurance and peace to the believer, except for what Christ has done through his death and resurrection. Father, I pray this morning as we have been challenged, as we have heard the word, that we would find ourselves faithful in responding to that word, making ourselves available to you and also to be fit for this table, trusting the work that you do in our hearts supernaturally to make that possible. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord God, may we find ourselves yielded to you in this hour. that as we celebrate around this table, it will be to your glory and honor and to the edification of your church. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. As you have opportunity, you can deal with the Lord where you stand. That's fine. I'd love to pray with you. You can kneel at the altar. Let's take time to be serious with the Lord.
Breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with thee I will one will to do and to endure.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your Spirit's presence in this place. We ask, Father, that you would help us in this hour to worship you, to remember you and your sacrifice, and also the reality that comes with being your child is that we have a future with you one day. Lord God, thank you. Now as we partake of these elements, Lord God, stir our hearts. Draw us near to you and to one another. For the glory and the name of Christ, amen. I'll ask our deacons to come forward at this time. As they do, I want to read Passover passage out of Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. While Jesus and his disciples were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus, in every one of the Gospels, we have a pattern for how to conduct the Lord's Supper and what to do and what to remember. Jesus says in Luke, "Do this in remembrance of me." I pray that we will remember Christ. As we listen to that scripture passage, we found that Christ broke the bread and then blessed it. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we take of this bread. Father, we do thank you as we remember the body of Christ that was given up in our place. Lord God, we thank you for such a substitute who could satisfy you completely in your anger against our sin. Lord God, as we eat of this bread, we're mindful of his body. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let us take and eat together. As we noted in the scripture, the same thing happened when Jesus took the cup of the wine and he thanked the Lord, and then they took of it. Father, we want to thank you for the blood of Christ. Your word says that life is in the blood, and our Christ gave all of his life so that we might know life. He gave himself in death so that we might live and come out of death. We thank you, Father, for such a supernatural spiritual transformation, the exchange that could happen no other way except by the hand of God. We thank you as we drink in Jesus' name. Amen. Allow me to pray with you before we dismiss this morning. Father, we humble our hearts before you and thank you for the privilege of being in your house today to worship with your people, to be around your table, and to remember our Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf. Lord God, may we be motivated and encouraged through this week to live for you, to be ruled by the Spirit and not by our flesh. And Lord God, for you to be exalted in everything that we say, do, and think. We pray this to your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, by the power of the Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you so much. God bless you. We'll see you tonight at church conference. Brother Alec.
Church, I'm going to ask that you would stand with me as we close. And we're going to read together 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It'll be on the screen behind me for y'all. And let us just recite this together as a prayer and a blessing over one another this morning. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen. Church, you are dismissed.